Amen. It is well with my soul. Today we're going to finish up a series called Dealing With It. How do you deal with life when it doesn't seem very well? And sometimes it doesn't seem very well with our soul. We struggle a lot. I mean, life is difficult. Jesus promised the disciples, in this life you will have trouble. You'll have tribulation. You're going to have hardships. He says, but don't worry, for I have overcome the world. So how can we experience the victory of Christ, the victory of the salvation that Jesus bought for us, the full life that Jesus said in John 10 he came to provide? How can we experience that when life is so full of troubles? How do we deal with life and the curves that it throws in such a way that God is honored through our troubles? God is honored through our hurts. God is honored through our difficulties. Because as Christ followers, that's our desire. We want to honor God with our life. We want to live a life in which God can be honored no matter what's going on. Can I get an amen? Amen. We want to do. So how do we walk through the troubles of life? We've talked about how do you deal with doubt in such a way that God can be glorified even in your doubt? Those moments where we wonder, is God really real? Does God know? Does God care? Are you just sitting back and have you forgotten about me? We struggle with doubt. And how do we deal with that? And then we talked about how do we deal with rebellion. I mean, how does God deal with it, and how can we deal with rebellious loved ones in such a way that God is glorified even in rebellion? And how can we live our lives in such a way that the rebellious loved one can see Christ in us? And last week we talked about how can we deal with disappointment. Life's full of disappointments, isn't it? And we talked about how can we deal with those disappointments? How do we face disappointment in such a way that God is glorified and the people around us see the glory of God in our life, the faithfulness of God in our life, and all of these things? The troubles of life are where people that don't know Christ can hear Christ and see Christ in us. It's a great opportunity. It's no fun going through it. But it's great opportunities for us to demonstrate our faith, to demonstrate and to shine the light of Christ in a difficult and hard world. Well, today we're going to finish up with probably one of the most difficult topics. It's how do you deal with depression? Depression is something that all of us at times have faced, many of us have, and that we're susceptible to. Depression is no respecter of persons. Depression is something that we all, if we're not careful, can slip into. It's something that is probably one of the most prevalent disorders and diseases in the world today. You know what the most prescribed and fastest growing prescription is today? Antidepressants. And it's not just for adults. I mean, the age of people facing depression is getting younger and younger, and the people on the antidepressant drugs are getting younger and younger. How can that be in such a world where we've got everything? I mean, we've got all kinds of communication. We can stay in contact with people through Facebook and all kinds of social media. We can go pretty much anywhere we want to go. We can talk to anybody. There's all kinds of opportunities for connection, all types of blessings, and man, we really, honestly, our life is pretty cushy and pretty soft, but sometimes we struggle with depression, that feeling of overwhelming discouragement or sadness, hopelessness. Sometimes we get unmotivated and disinterested in life in general. It's a struggle that we all have because of the circumstances and the situations of our life. They can seem overwhelming at times. And if we don't deal well with our doubt and we don't deal well with rebellion in loved ones or things that are going on, we don't deal well with our disappointments, it's easy for us to graduate to full-blown depression. So So how do we deal with it? How does the Bible teach us that we can deal with depression? Well, I want us to look at an example from a man called Elijah. Elijah was a godly man. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And if you will, to the book of 1 Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 19. And I want us to look at the life of Elijah and an event that took place in his life, and how easy it is to slide into depression. But then how can we deal with it, and what are the steps we can take to move through it? Now, one thing I want you to hear today, depression is real. Depression is life-altering. Depression causes a lot of not just personal trouble, but interpersonal trouble with other people. It affects every aspect of our life when we are depressed and overcome with sadness and hopelessness and unmotivated. It affects every part of our life. It affects our job. It affects our relationships with spouse or family members. It affects our relationship with our children or our parents. It affects our job. It affects everything. And it is absolutely real, but what I want you to hear today is that it is also curable. God understands, God knows, and He cares about our struggle. The first thing before we get started, I want to read through verses 1 through 18, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it and kind of dissect it. So if you will stand with me as we read this event in Elijah's life. There are three things I want us to see about depression. And hopefully God will be at work and honor this time together to help us deal with it or give us the tools to be able to deal with it if it comes. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19, now Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In other words, I'm going to kill you in one day. And he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he went on a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." Behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking into pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing breeze. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholon you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the ones who escape from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, death, and the one who escaped from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet 1,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we come to this passage of Scripture today, this event in the life of your servant Elijah, who is struggling with fear and depression, who is struggling with the anxiety of opposition. God, how you met him where he is, with strength and truth, with healing. And God, today I pray that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that God, you would give me words to say to direct the people that are here and that will hear our voice on the internet or other places, God, that they will be drawn to you. God, they will find out that they're not alone, that you are there, and that you are greater than all of our problems. God, do a work in our hearts today that we may glorify you in the deepest and darkest places of our life. The struggles that we have that are hidden from everyone else, God, you know plainly. Lord, help us glorify you in them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want you to see is that depression is unpredictable. It's not a respecter of person. There are many people that I know have been depressed. People that you would never expect would be depressed. Think about it. One example that has been in the headlines over this past year is Robin Williams. We just passed the anniversary of his suicide. Robin Williams was a comedian. Robin Williams was always smiling. Robin Williams made millions and millions of people smile. He success in his career. He had been nominated for 3 Academy Awards. He had received 1 Academy Award for Good Will Hunting. He brought us movies like Good Morning Vietnam. He brought us that wonderful sitcom, Mork and Mindy. Nanu, nanu. Some of you young guys don't understand that, but that's where he got started. A guy who seemed to be so full of life, always smiling and making other people smile, overcome with depression and hopelessness. Life. I've got a friend whose dad, strong man, a manly man, a guy who worked hard all his life, a guy who seemed to be a solid, solid guy, got the news that he had cancer, was overcome with depression, and took his own life. Pastors. I was reading just the other day about a pastor of and that was over a church that was growing, and over the last 7 or 8 years had grown from a to about 1,500 people. God was doing amazing things, had a lovely wife that loved him, young family that just adored him. Things were going well at the church. No major problems, no major moral failures on his part, but just overcome with the pressure and the stress. Depression set in. When they were sitting there waiting for him to start his sermon, he was at home in his driveway and killed himself. Depression does not discriminate. There are so many people that you would look at the outside of their life, you would look how their life seems to be going, and it seems like, man, there's no way they could be depressed. There's no way they could be bothered by all. Life is easy for them. But yet, pressures and stress, and sometimes it's a chemical imbalance. I mean, there are times when our endocrine system gets off whack and out of balance, and the chemicals in our brains get out of whack, and we enter into a depression of overwhelming sadness, and we can't understand why. We don't know. We just don't want to get out of bed. We don't want to face life anymore. And it's a struggle. It can happen to anyone, from the wealthiest person to the one who's struggling to just make it by every day. Doesn't have to be somebody that's given a diagnosis of some disease. It's healthy people. It's unhealthy people. It's godly people. It's ungodly people. Addiction doesn't discriminate. In Scripture, there's a lot of people that struggled with what seemed to be depression. King David, if you read the Psalms, you read how there are times in his life where he is just overcome with the fact that there are so many people trying to kill him. Not just King Saul, but it seems like everybody is out to get him. And when you read the Psalms that he wrote, there's a portion in there that just seems like he is depressed and so melancholy and just seems to be overcome by the struggles of life and the opposition that he's facing. But yet he was called a man after God's own heart. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as you read it, you see how Paul is struggling with the hardships of ministry and the opposition of Jews and people that are trying to stop him from preaching the truth and from Gentiles who hear that sin is sin, and he's struggling. Then you also, just a century or so ago, Charles Spurgeon, many of you have heard that name. He was called the Prince of Preachers. Led one of the great awakenings in Europe. I mean, he was a phenomenal preacher. Had one of the first mega churches in the world. But yet he struggled with bouts of depression. A man that God was using in great ways. Seemed to be times where life overwhelmed and he began to struggle with uselessness and fear and anxiety. Well, Elijah is no different. You think about it. Some things in Elijah's resume, if there is anybody that could say, hey, God is on my side, that God is using, look over his life. Elijah was called by God to, and he was told to go and meet Ahab, this wicked king, and his wife Jezebel, who was leading everyone to worship the Baals and worship false gods. And the Bible describes Ahab and Jezebel as the most wicked kings to that time. God sent Elijah to Ahab and said, Ahab, because of your wickedness, God, I'm going to pray and God's going to shut off the rain from all the land for 3 years. So Elijah prayed and he left. Started running for his life because he knew Ahab and Jezebel were going to try and kill him. He flees out into the wilderness and he's there, out there by himself, but yet is there, and he tells him to go and sit by this brook. And he drank water from the brook, and every day the ravens would bring him morsels of food. God sustained him as he was setting out there in the wilderness. He felt God's presence, saw God's power and God's provision. But yet the brook dried up and God told him, okay, I want you to leave the land. So he had to leave from there and go out of country. Sent him to a widow's house. You remember the story? She was gathering up a few sticks as he got there to make one little last cake of bread. She said that she was going to make this one last cake, had just enough oil and just enough flour. And then her and her son were going to eat it and then die. He told her, look, you fix the cake like you were saying, but you feed me first. She did that. And for the next 3 years, the rest of the time that this drought took place, her flour pitcher never emptied and her oil never ran out. And God was doing some good stuff. God was directing him. God was providing. It wasn't easy, but hey, God was taking care of him. He had seen God's provision. Then, at some point, the widow's son got sick. You remember? He got sick and the illness killed him. She comes to Elijah and says, oh, man of God, why have you come here and brought this on me? I've been doing what you're saying, but God has killed my son and taken the only hope and the only joy in my life away from me. So Elijah goes in, shuts the door, and he prays and he lays down on the boy. He gets up. Nothing happened. He lays back down on the boy. Gets up, nothing happens. Lays down a third time, and the boy breathes. He sees God raise this dead child to life. He knows the power of God. He's seen the power of God. Then after that, he goes back and he confronts Ahab. Said, okay, Ahab, God's told me we're going to have a smackdown on Mount Carmel. Prophets of Baal, you gather them up. We're going to have a showdown. We're going to see who God really is. I'm going to stand and watch. Let your guys do what they want to do. And we're going to pray and we're going to offer sacrifices, but we're going to pray. And whosoever God drops fire from the sacrifice, we'll know that he is God and that's who we'll serve. Ahab and Jezebel said, great. Danced around, cut themselves all day long. And Elijah's just sitting back over in the corner waiting. Nothing happened. Came time for the evening sacrifice, and Elijah said, okay, boys, it's my turn. He said, get these water jars, fill them up with water, and pour it on the sacrifice. Pour it on the sacrifice. Do it again. Pour it on the sacrifice. Do it again. Pour it on the sacrifice. Elijah said, okay, God, it's time for you to prove that I'm your man and that you're real. Fire fell from heaven, it said, didn't just burn up the sacrifice, burned up the stones and licked up all the water in the trenches around it. God showed up and he showed out. Man, God's at work and Elijah is asking and God's answering. Then Elijah says, okay guys, kill them all. Elijah and the people killed the 400 prophets of Baal. So Elijah kicks back and man, everything's going great. He goes over to the side and he begins to pray. He says, okay, God, it's time for the rain to come. So he begins to pray and he sends his servant out to look and nothing. So he goes back over and he squats down again and he starts praying. He is passionately praying and earnestly requesting God. God, it's time. Let them see the rain. Let them see the rain. Sends his servant back out and he says, oh, I see a cloud off in the distance about the size of a man's hand. So Elijah goes back and he starts praying some more. I don't think he's just requesting. I think he is passionately, earnestly praying, pouring his heart out to God. God, let the rain come. Your people are ready for revival. Your people are ready to see your blessing. God, they've killed the prophets of Baal. I'm interceding on their behalf. Man, the rain starts falling. Things are going well, don't you think? You think he'd be really excited. Well, it's not over yet. Jezebel's got to hear. So, Ahab starts leaving in his chariot, and Elijah wants to be there when she gets the word. I'm sure he's wanting to hear that, hey, she's seen God, she hears the report, man, she repents and turns her life over to God. So he says he gathers up his coat, and he runs for 6 miles. Runs faster than the chariot and beats him there, and he just sits down over in a corner waiting for Ahab to tell Jezebel how great God is and what God's been doing, all the wonderful things, and the rain has come because of God, and Baal is not the true God. It didn't work that way. Ahab told her what happened. She sends word to Elijah. May it be done to me by the gods if by this time tomorrow you're not dead. Dang. Can you imagine the disappointment? Man, God's been doing some great, and God has shown up and showed out, and his heart, his desire is that Jezebel would repent. His desire is that Jezebel's life would be transformed. His desire is that she would turn away from the false gods and begin to follow God. He's been working so hard so that the king of Israel and the queen of Israel would start leading the people into righteousness. Yet everything that he's done seems to be falling on deaf ears and seems to be fruitless. The one thing he was working so hard to do didn't happen. So it says that Elijah ran. He was afraid for his life. All of these great things God had done, all this power and might that God had just demonstrated, all the provision over these last 3.5 or so years, he is forgotten in this one instant when this queen says, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. He takes his eyes off of God and puts them on Jezebel. He forgets all that God has done in the past and he just wallows in the moment. And fear takes over and he takes off. So even though we may not seem or see people as someone who is possible or potential for depression, depression does not discriminate. It doesn't take a whole sometimes to cause us to lose sight of the truth, to begin to become overwhelmed by our struggle. But what I want you to see is, as we look at this, you're not alone. Why is it important that we understand that it doesn't discriminate? There are all kinds of people who struggle with depression, because one of the biggest lies that Satan will tell us when we begin to experience depression is that nobody else feels like I do. Nobody else is going through what I'm going through. I'm alone on an island. I want you to hear today that you are not alone. There are numbers, multiple thousands and millions of people that struggle with depression. You're not the only one. And there's stigma with depression, such a stigma with the fact that we're struggling with life, and we're struggling with being able to just approach life or just get out of the bed. We think we're a failure, but we're not. It's a struggle that's to man. Just like Paul said, there's no sin or no temptation that isn't common to man. Depression to man. It's part of our struggle with sin and disappointment. It's part of our struggle with hardship. It's part of our weakness. It's to remind us that we're not in control. We can't handle this life. We can't handle the struggles. But God can. It doesn't discriminate. It's not predictable. But the second thing I want you to hear, it is somewhat predictable. You can't predict who it will face, but we can predict some of the things that cause and help us move into depression. Look at Elijah. Look at his life. Man, he was separated out in the wilderness. He was sent out of country to live in a foreign land with a widow he didn't know. He was sent back to fight this great battle with the prophets of Baal. He was there praying fervently and passionately for God to send the rain. And then he runs almost a half marathon, seems like a 5K or 10, excuse me. Runs a 10K to the valley of Jezreel so he can hear firsthand Jezebel's response. There's some things that kind of depression that makes us more susceptible to depression. First of all, one of the things is abuse. Abuse as a child or abuse as an adult. When someone wrongs us or hurts us, we are susceptible to depression. Taking new medications. One of the side effects of some medications is that it causes you to be depressed or lowers your ability to fight depression and feel motivated to get up. Others are conflict. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a conflict with a spouse. Not divorce, but just one of those really heated discussions. Conflict can bring depression. Intense grief, the loss of a loved one or loss of a spouse or loss of someone that you've poured your heart and your life into. It doesn't have to be a death. It can just be a divorce causes a great deal of grief, intense grief. Or the severing of a friendship. You've lost that person that you counted on so much. Major events in life, loss of a job, death of a loved one or a spouse, birth of a child can even bring depression because your life is turned upside down. Kids, you know what I mean. Relocation, moving from one city to the next. Major life events can kind of bring in or usher in periods of depression. Personal problems. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's just struggles, some different things that are going on in your life. They seem to be piling up. It's easy to become depressed. Substance abuse. When something takes hold of you and you develop a habit for drugs or alcohol and you just can't seem to shake it, no matter what you do, you seem, it just can't shake it. It's dug its claws in and it's there, so we can become depressed. Elijah was all of these things. He had been following after God. He had relocated out of country. He was sent out into the wilderness by God. He saw God's provision, but man, you can get tired of bread and water after a while. He comes back and he fights this great spiritual battle with the prophets of Baal. He prays fervently for the rain to come, and then he runs this great race and beats the chariot back to the valley of Jezreel. He is physically, mentally, and spiritually exhausted. And it's in those times that we're susceptible to depression. It's in those times that make us much more susceptible to feeling like a failure, to feeling like it's overwhelming. And because of that, he flees from Jezebel. And he begins to believe the lie in his head that there's no hope and he might as well just die. See, the enemy, Jesus says, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So it's in those times where we're mentally, physically, and spiritually exhausted that the devil begins to whisper in our ear, this is bigger than you. God doesn't care about you. You can't fight this. You can't make it through. You might as well just give up. They'd be better off without you. You're just a burden. And we begin to hear that lie that the devil whispers in our ears, and sometimes it comes from our own insecurities and our own struggle, and we begin to believe that lie that there's no hope, and I might as well just die. So Elijah flees, runs, and he goes and he hides, and it says that he leaves from there and he goes to Beersheba. And what did he do when he got to Beersheba? This is one of the most telling signs of people that are struggling with depression. He got to Beersheba and he left his servant there, that one who was always with him. He left him and went on into the wilderness alone. One of the telltale signs of depression that we can recognize in ourselves and recognize in others is they begin to withdraw, begin to separate themselves from people that they love and care about and that love and care about them. They begin to isolate themselves. Well, that's playing right into what the devil wants to do. If he can isolate us, then he silences all the voices of hope. He makes it easier for him to attack us. It makes it easier for him to speak the lies and for us to believe them. He begins to isolate himself. And he begins to wallow in his troubles. He's removed his eyes off of God and placed them on Jezebel. And she is the queen and he's just a lonely prophet. And she's promised him. So life and hopeless. The third thing I want you to see from the life of Elijah is depression. It's not predictable in who it'll attack, but it is predictable in how it comes often. But I want you to hear today that it is curable. There is hope when we begin to face depression. There is hope when we face the struggles of life and we begin to see ourselves and feel ourselves getting more and more isolated and more depressed and sad and not wanting to get out of bed. What do we do? Is there hope? Yes, there is hope. His name is Jesus. Elijah was physically exhausted. Look what happened beginning in verse 5. It said he laid down and he slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked and he saw the bread and baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay back down again. The angel of the Lord came in verse 7 again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." Notice the first thing that God allowed to happen was him to just rest. He was physically drained. He had been fighting a spiritual battle, but he had been praying like crazy for the rain to come. He had ran those 6 miles. He was physically exhausted. And you know, when you get physically tired, our problems get a lot bigger. That's why in war times, or even in times of if you're arrested or whatever and you're taken for interrogation, one of the first things they do is they don't let you get much rest. Because it's so effective, and when we're tired, physically tired and mentally tired and drained, we can't think straight. We begin to believe things that aren't true, begin to say things we'd never say, we begin to agree things and to confess we never did. He's physically exhausted, and sometimes the biggest thing we need to do is just stop. In this busy, crazy life, just stop. That's why God said to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to honor the Sabbath. We work for 6 days. That seventh day needs to be a day of rest, a day where we come and we sit and we worship and we experience God and we let the troubles of the world go for a little while and we focus on God and His greatness and His goodness and we rest physically and spiritually. But we've bought into this thing that hey, as long as we go to church on Sunday morning, the rest of the day, man, we can just run and do and keep going and practicing here and playing there and doing all this stuff. And we never rest. And we're busy, 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 busy. We're physically tired. And we wonder why depression is so easy to set in and discouragement. Sometimes we just need and rest. God lets him do that. He brings him food. The angel comes and brings food and sustains him physically and lets him sleep, not just one nap, but two naps. You know, a pastor friend of mine said something really profound one time. This, sleeping can be spiritual. A nap can be spiritual. Sometimes a nap is the most spiritual thing you can do because you're just tired and you need to rest. Now, sleeping every day till 10 o'clock is not what he's talking about. 15 hours of sleep a day is not what he's talking about. But sometimes you just need to say no to some things, mark off your calendar, and rest. We've made vacation one of the most stress-filled times there is. We go on vacation and we have to come back to work to rest. That's no vacation. That's no rejuvenation to your body and to your family. Rest. Right after that, he tells him, get up. Go to Mount Horeb. See, the rest and the food, they're just resources. Resources are not the source. Drugs and medication, when we need them, are resources. Doctors are resources. Counselors are resources, but they are not the source. The problem is, most of the time, we stop with the resource instead of proceeding to the source. We think, well, if I just get some sleep and eat some food and just kind of relax for a little while, hey, I'm going to be good. Or if I just go and talk to somebody and get some counseling, I'm going to be all right. Or if I just go and give up this and go and take this medication, it's going to fix all my problems. There are resources that God uses. Sometimes you need some antidepressant medication. It's okay. But if that's what you rely on for your healing, you're going to be sorely disappointed and probably be on them for the rest of your life. If you think counseling is your answer, well, I just need to go talk to somebody. If I can talk through my problems and have somebody listen, then they can fix me and everything will be okay. They're resources. But the ultimate healing comes from God. He is our source of healing. So don't stop source. Go to the source. And that's what Elijah did. Notice he says that God told him, get up. The journey's hard. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank and went to the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. God said, look, I want to meet with you. Now, I want you to understand the background of Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is the place where God met Moses face to face. Mount Horeb is the place where God fell in fire. Mount Horeb is the place where the thick smoke and clouds covered the surface and the thunder of God was heard by the people of God. It's the place where God met with Moses face to face and met with the people. It's the meeting place with God. Sometimes we need to go back to where God has met us before. We find God in the source. See, when we begin to struggle with depression and things start mounting up and we feel ourselves isolating ourselves and moving away, we begin to feel overwhelmed with sadness and not wanting to face the day, that's when it needs to be the first warning sign, and we need to get in God's Word. Because healing comes with a fresh revelation of God. We need to get back with God. Healing comes from Him, and we need a fresh revelation. We've lost sight of all the things that He's done before. God didn't tell Him, look, remember all those times? Remember when I killed those people? Remember when I healed that widow's son? Remember when I raised the dead, used you to do that? Remember when I used you to stop the rain, and I used you to bring the rain, and I gave you the energy to run that 5K when you hadn't? He didn't tell Him all of that. He didn't tell Him, remember. He said, come meet with Me. And healing is found when we meet with God. The resources are good, but we need a fresh revelation of God's presence in our life. But look what Elijah did. Verse 9. Elijah still isn't out of the depression yet. He goes to Mount Horeb. He goes where God tells him to go. But he finds a cave, and he moves in the cave. Now you think, well, he's finding shelter. But think about a cave. What is a cave? A cave is dark and damp and a place to hide. He went where God wanted him to be. He said, God told him, look, come meet with Me, but he went to hide. He went and isolated himself even more. And God says, I'm going to meet with you. Come out on the mountain. So he walks out to the front of the cave. And he hears this mighty wind, this storm that's blowing so hard, the wind is destroying the rocks and breaking them. It says that God wasn't in the wind. When God met with Moses, He was in the storm. The thick clouds and the darkness and the thunder, God met with Moses there. But He didn't meet with Elijah like He met with Moses. It says that after the wind, a great earthquake came, and the mountain was being rended and torn by the great earthquake. When God met with Moses, there was a great shaking of the earth. But God didn't meet with Elijah like He met with Moses. It says that after the earthquake was a fire. The fire fell from heaven on Mount Carmel. The fire fell and God was eating up the sacrifice. And when Moses was on the mountain, that great fire that fell there, God met with Moses in the fire, but He didn't meet with Elijah like He met with Moses. But he began to hear this still, small breeze blowing. And he covered his face because he knew God was in the still breeze. But notice what God asked him again. A second time He asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, the obvious thing, God, you called me to come to Mount Horeb. I'm here. But look at Moses' response. Elijah's response. I got Moses on the brain. It's much easier to say. Both times God asked him that question, he responded, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken the covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away from me. God gave him two times to tell him, look, tell me what's on your mind. Express your fear to me. Express your trouble to me. Ask why you're hiding to me. See, when we meet with God, He don't want us to put on a mask. He don't want us to bring a smiling face and act like everything's fine. We do that too much at church. When God met with Elijah, He said, look, why are you hiding in a cave? Because I'm afraid. I'm overwhelmed. Everything's piling up against me, God, and I can't handle it. It's when he was honest with God, with his feelings, God was able to move. Look at God's response. We're going to do this quite quickly. Verse 15 through 18. The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi, he'll be the king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat will be the prophet in your place. It shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death, and the one who escapes from Jehu, Elisha will put to death. Yet I will say, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God says, you're not alone. Look, he gives him, yes, but more than that, he says, look, I'm going to handle this for you. You don't have to handle Jezebel. I'm going to handle Jezebel. You don't have to handle your problems. I'm going to handle your problems. You just honor me and continue to be obedient in the middle of your problem. He says, look, I'm gonna make Hazael the king over Aram, and he's going to kill Jezebel and all the people that's on her side. And the ones that he doesn't kill, Jehu's going to kill. You don't have to worry about fighting your battle with Jezebel. I'm going to fight that battle for you. Your problem may be big, but God's bigger than any problem you got. Your struggle may be difficult, but God is stronger than any struggle you'll ever face. He said, not only that, but I'm going to save 7,000 people that have not worshipped him. They continue to worship me and have not surrendered to Baal. You're not alone. He gives him a new purpose. He says, look, go and keep being obedient, and I'm going to handle your problem. It is curable. And he leaves from there, and he does exactly what God says do. We fast forward to the New Testament. Because he's obedient, because he continues to walk in the will of God, even in the middle of this overwhelming problem, when Jesus is standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, there are three people that come from heaven to encourage Jesus. Remember who they are? Elijah's one of them. This great man of God, this powerful prophet who's anointed by the Spirit of God, struggled with depression. But yet God met him where he was. And in his obedience, his renown is known by all of us. See, I'm not saying that your problems aren't real. I'm not saying that your struggle is not real. But what I am encouraging you to do is to not focus on your troubles, not focus on your sickness, not focus on your hardship, not focus on those that seem to be your enemy. Keep your eyes on God. When you begin to feel that there's this overwhelming sense of dread and distraught, that's when you need to dig in the Word more fervently. Healing is found with God. If you're in depression, if you struggle with it, I struggle with it. From time to time, I struggle with disappointment, and it seems like, God, you're just so distant. God, I'm trying, and nothing seems to be going right. I'm a people pleaser. And when I can't please people, I can get depressed. But I have to remind myself often, God's the one that I'm supposed to please. In the middle of your struggle, it's God who is your source of healing. He'll send resources your way in the form of people and doctors and all that stuff. But run to Him. Seek a fresh breath, a fresh presence of God in your life, and He will sustain you. He'll fight the battle for you. The battle is not yours. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. It's a done deal. Rest in His victory. Walk in His victory. Run to the arms of the Savior. Let's stand. Lord God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your power and your might. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the example of Elijah. Lord, as he struggled with the hardship of ministry and, Lord, struggled with depression and anxiety. But God, you were able to overcome. Because of his obedience to you, his meeting with you, Lord, you brought him through. And you made his life count immensely. And you made his life something that we look back to and want to be like him. We thank you for the hope that's ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's struggling with a sense of depression, or that someone that they know is, God, I pray that you would use us, not just to tell them to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, to get over it, but God, to come and point them to you, to meet them where they are, with grace and mercy and hope. Not wallow in the pity with them, but point them to the source of their healing. Point them to the resources that are available and be a part of their recovery. God, but it begins with surrendering our heart and our life to you. So if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, trying to do life the best they can and failing, God, I pray that you'd meet with them today. Draw their heart and their mind to you. May they surrender their life to you today. For it's in you where abundant life is found. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pray, or we're going to sing, and you do business with God. If you need to come and pray, or if you want to come and let me pray with you, I'd love to do that.